Beyond Soup sandwich singing special night together. If you've not yet signed up, you can still come. Just sign your name up so that they have an idea how many are coming. And as a special gift from Men's Ministry to couples or to singles, it's a marriage tune-up booklet. It's a little devotional. So Men's Ministry has purchased enough of these for one per couple, and they will be at the door on your way out. Could you turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5? We're back into our study in earnest, and yes, I did pick the right text this week. For those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, never mind. The text that I want to look at, I want to first of all read through Galatians 5. And then I want to sort of highlight three passages, three verses in this text that kind of show us what the Christian life is to look like. Galatians 5, verse 16, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for they are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also," and here's the text that gives us our message title this morning, "let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." This is a rich passage of Scripture. It's also an incredibly powerfully practical passage of Scripture. I want to highlight a couple of things. Number one, verse 13 of chapter 5, we read, "For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So our Christian freedom is expressed in lives that are marked by self-control, really. And that's what Paul is getting at in verse 13. Keep reading. "But through love, serve one another." Our Christian freedom is not only marked out by self-control, it is also marked out by loving service to each other. So we give to each other, we share with each other, we sacrifice for each other. And then thirdly, verse 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So our Christian freedom is marked by self-control, loving service, and heartfelt obedience. That's what marks the Christian life. "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." One commentator calls this Christian cannibalism. It's contrasting what the Christian life really looks like. So he's just described for us in those few verses what the Christian life looks like. And I know when I read those, when I see that the Christian life is marked by self-control, loving service, and heartfelt obedience, the one thing comes to my mind is great, great. How in the world is it even possible for me to even come close to living that out? Oh, I mean, we can pull our bootstraps up. We can tighten our belt. We can tighten the notch on our belt. We can grit it out. We can just muscle it through. And I guarantee you, you will end up in failure. See, the Christian life is somewhat like riding a bike. You know, you're riding along to, it's kind of a glorious day. You're headed towards something that is really good. It's not without effort. It's not without making sure that we keep balance. But it's like riding a bike. You're sort of carried forward. Unfortunately, as we're going along in the Christian life, our life sort of ends up like this. Or like this. None of those are me. And I have no idea if some of the actors in these pictures were hurt or not, but I'm assuming so. There's another one. My favorite one is this. Again, I certainly hope that the individual wasn't hurt. But isn't that the reality of your Christian walk? You're going along. You're doing your part. You're pedaling. You're trying to keep balance. You're trying to keep it between the ditches. And before you know it, you're doing a face plant. You're over the bars. You're landing on something hard and unforgiving. And then you're waiting for someone to come along and pick you up. That's, in reality, what your Christian life is often like. Now, look back to Galatians 5. I want to highlight three verses because they describe for us really how. How is it that we are to move forward? How is it that we are to keep the balance? How is it that we are to live this Christian life forward? The first one is found in verse 16. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit. That's how we are to live our Christian lives. We are to walk by the Spirit. Literally, we are to walk by means of the Spirit. Then over to verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit. There it is. Walk by the Spirit, led by the Spirit. And then the verse that we looked at already earlier, verse 25. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. As we're walking through this text, there are three crucial questions that we need to ask. The first question is this. Do I want victory over my sin? Do you know what it is that is going to knock us off the path, that is going to knock us off the bike and land us right in the ditch? It's going to be us consistently and regularly giving in to our flesh, giving in to sin. And so the big question is, as we move forward in this, is do I really want victory over my sin? That's the first question, moving through this text. The second question is this. Do I really want to change? Because there are things in me that are not Christ-like. There are things in you that are not Christ-like. So the question that we have to ask going forward is this. Do I really want to change? Do I really want to be different tomorrow than I am today? That's a key question to ask as we go through this text. And then the third question is pretty simple. What am I supposed to do? That's the question I want to address right now. What am I supposed to do? Well, the first thing that we learned in verse 16 was this. We are to walk by means of the Spirit. Tom Constable, in his commentary on the book of Galatians, actually it's a commentary on the whole New Testament. He says this is one of the most important and helpful verses on Christian living in all of the Bible. This is one of the most important and helpful verses on Christian living in all of the Bible. And you know Alistair Begg from Ohio? Alistair Begg says that effective Christian living, is not the product of some human regulations. You can't come along and mandate this. but rather it's about divine transformation. Now here's what this verse is telling us, is that if at any moment we live by means of the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a promise right there. If we walk by the Spirit, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So we need to understand, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, the word walk means to live, to conduct your life. It kind of means to be walking around. That's how we conduct our lives. We walk around. We put one step in front, we put one foot in front of another. That's how we walk by means of the Spirit. I don't always do this, but I wanted to show you how some other Bibles translate this phrase, because they all grasp it in one way or another. In the Good News Bible, it says, "What I say to this, let the Spirit direct your lives." So, in this process of walking around, we are to let the Spirit of God direct our lives. So, oh, go this way. Okay, I'm going this way. Hey, come along here. Come over this way. And it's about allowing the Spirit of God to give direction to our lives. New Living Translation says, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. It's almost as though the Spirit of God is going ahead of you saying, come on, come on over here. Come this way. That's what we're to be doing. That's how we're to be walking about. That's how we are to walk by means of the Spirit. We're to let the Spirit direct our lives. We're to let the Spirit guide our lives. In the Phillips translation, I love this. Live your whole life in the Spirit. It's like, do you remember a few years ago at our church picnic? Do you remember those big bubbles that we put over each other, the big balls that we put over each other, and we would run into each other and knock each other over? Remember how much fun we had with that? Do you remember having fun with that, Isaac? You were safe as long as you stayed inside the big bubble. Have you ever seen the people that are out on the lakes and they get inside those big bubbles and they're running out on the lakes? They are fine as long as they stay inside the bubbles. That's the image that's used here. Is we are to live by means of the Spirit. We're to live our lives with the Spirit of God as our bubble, if you will. Okay? That's how we walk by means of the Spirit. Look over to verse 18. Being led by the Spirit. Interesting, the word led. It's not surprising that the word means to, in a sense, be taken by the hand and walked along. We do that with our kids. When we want them to get through malls, across streets, through the hallway in the church sometime. You just want to, okay, let's go this way. And so we are to allow our lives to be led by the Spirit of God. Here's what Paul goes on to say. He's going to fill this out a little bit more later. Is that if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. What does that mean? It means that you are not under the domination of the law or its curse, according to the Old Testament covenant. So you're not under its domination. You are not under its leadership. You are under the leadership and the dominion of the Holy Spirit of God. Now, that doesn't mean that you live lives that are lawless. It does mean that you are not under the condemnation any longer. You're not under the mastery of the Old Testament covenant. That has been fulfilled. That has been nullified in Christ. Let's see how else this is translated. New Living Translation tells us that we are to be directed by the Spirit. Again, same imagery floating throughout all of these translations. The Message: why don't you choose to be led by the Spirit and so escape the erratic compulsions of a law-dominated existence? You've got to love Eugene Peterson. But if you follow the leading of the Spirit, you will stand clear in the law. So, if we are to live this Christian life effectively, we are to walk in the Spirit, we are to be led by the Spirit, and thirdly, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, keeping in step, we're going to focus in on that second phrase. Keeping in step with the Spirit. It's about following the Spirit's leading. It is about behaving in accordance with the Spirit. It's about allowing the Spirit to control and give governance to our lives. The New Century Version just says, follow the Spirit. The image is really kind of clear. Any of you were in the Army? I know I was. In the Army, you learn to march. And you learn to march in sync. And you watch, you see a military parade, and you see them all stepping together. They're often following a cadence, going one, two, one, two, one, two, one, two. And there's this cadence, there's this marching in step with each other. It has the idea of marching in an orderly fashion according to duty. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit. So, we are walking by means of the Spirit. We are walking under His direction, under His guidance, under His leadership. We are walking in sync with Him. And we are told in verse 16, that we will not fulfill the lusts or the desires of the flesh. Now, the next question you need to ask, what would you ask if you were reading that verse? I would ask, well, what is the flesh? We need to understand what the flesh is. I think the NIV unfortunately translated that as sinful nature. I think that gives the impression that it's like we have two natures within us. We have a good nature and a bad nature, a good dog and a bad dog. The Bible tells us, even in this text itself that we read today, that our old nature, our old flesh has been crucified. Now, by the way, folks, if something is crucified, it's dead. Okay? You don't come back from a crucifixion. It's dead. But yet, there is still a sense in which it influences. But it's not a nature there alongside of our new and divine nature, according to 1 Peter. Flesh, what? What then is flesh? Flesh is that which is opposed to the Spirit. Flesh is our remaining sin. It's the part of us that has not been renewed by the Spirit of God. See, one day, according to Romans chapter 8, we will be renewed into the very likeness of Christ. Anybody there yet? Okay, please don't put your hand up. I'll have to have a public conversation with you. We're not there yet. And so we are still in that process. We are still in that process of growth. But look at this. According to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we are promised that if we walk in accordance with the Spirit, if we walk in a way that allows the Spirit of God to give guidance and direction to our lives, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So, what is the flesh? This has been a helpful way for me to remember what the flesh is. I first of all take the word flesh and I turn it around. So, then what I do is I take that first letter out. This is what flesh is. Theologically in the Scriptures, the flesh is our unredeemed self. It's that self that you got up and looked at in the morning and struggle with every day. It's that part of you that that has not changed, that has not found redemption, at least transformation. It's that part of you that bugs the bejeebers out of your spouse. Some of you, I know, because some of you have just reached that plateau. Okay, so what then does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Because I think we need to know this. Real practical, this is what it means to walk by the Spirit. It means to walk in dependence upon the Spirit. You say, Byron, this is sounding awfully theoretical. Hang on. We're going to get there. It means to walk being influenced by the Spirit. Again, this sounds a lot like theory. Hang on. We walk in submission to the Spirit. We walk guided by the Spirit. I'm trying to summarize all of this for you. We walk in communion with the Spirit. How does this look in practical life? I've had conversations with people who view this relationship with the Spirit as overly mystical. They're constantly listening for words and voices. They're constantly looking for signs. They're constantly looking for weird things. But to walk by means of the Spirit, to walk in dependence, in influence, in submission, guidance, and communion with the Spirit of God is actually an immensely practical thing. Because as we walk in dependence and influenced by and in submission to and guided by and in communion with the Spirit, we are people who regularly pray. We regularly pray. In his book on prayer, Sam Storms one of his chapters, actually, he describes prayer as a series of languages. And one of the languages is that he says prayer is a language of dependence. Folks, if we do not pray regularly, we are saying to God, God, I don't need you. Oh, no, I'd never say that out loud. Well, think about that for a minute. If we don't pray, we are in essence saying, I've got this. Right? We're saying, God, I can handle this myself. I've got the smarts, I've got the education, I've got the skills to do this myself. So if we don't pray, we are walking in dependence upon ourselves or the flesh. Same thing. We've got to read the Word. We've got to be people that are regularly, in a sense, checking in with Him to find out what His Word has to say about life and living and His nature and His character. So we're regularly checking in. It's those texts that we check and we send. But it's those texts, those emails that we're constantly checking from people who we care about. We hear what they say. We want to hear what they have to say. So we want to walk in a way that is guided by our understanding of that person. We walk by the Spirit. We are walking in dependence. We're praying. We're influenced by what He says. So we can't walk in the Spirit if we're not reading the Word. Okay, let's get a little bit more close to the heart. Because to walk by the Spirit means that we also yield to Him. Tim Keller, on this chapter, says that our primary conflict in this chapter is about desire. By the way, if we read verse 16, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Naturally, that's how it goes. The desires of the flesh are against the desires of the Spirit. They don't get along well. In fact, one step further, they are opposed to each other. Okay, you've met people that just kind of rub each other the wrong way, haven't you? Yes? Okay. Have you met people that are actually opposed to one another? It's not just a mild irritation, but these folks just genuinely do not like each other. And there's this constant tension. You sometimes see it in the workplace. You sometimes see it in relationships. Unfortunately, sometimes you even see it in church. That is the conflict between the Spirit and the flesh. They are opposed to each other, and this is what the flesh, this is what your unredeemed, in a sense, your not yet renewed heart is like. It is constantly trying to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And this is where Keller steps in and says, you know what, this is primarily a matter of desire. Isn't that where your struggles are? No, that's where mine are. See, the Holy Spirit enters our lives at conversion. You don't have a choice about that. That happens. He comes and he takes up residence. Then he starts working on you. And he starts changing you. Do you know fundamentally, I think, where he starts changing us? I think he fundamentally starts changing us at the level of our desires. Where then do you think our primary conflict is? It's in the area of our desires. And Keller goes on to say, he says that the problem of the heart is not so much a desire for bad things, but our over-desire for good things. And in those over-desires, our desires become our gods. Well, this is a battle of the gods, isn't it? This is exactly what happened in 1 Kings 18 on Mount Carmel. It was a battle of the gods. It was a battle of who really is going to be in charge. And our desires become those deep things that drive us and, yes, even control us. Folks, to walk by the Spirit is to go to battle. It's to go to war. In a couple of weeks, we're going to look at Romans 8. Which was the message I was going to give last week, but that's another story. And we're going to talk about a very Puritan concept, a very Puritan word, the mortification of sin. How it is that we actually are about the process of putting that to death, because it's hard. The flesh here, while crucified, is still making his presence known. All right, I'm going to ask for public confession. How many of you have ever seen a chicken get its head cut off? Okay, look at this. Look at all these farmers around here. Okay, all right. I've never been so blessed. But there is YouTube. I'm telling you, it's there. And I had to see this. I had to say, is it, you know, I mean, I've heard this, and I believe farmers. Most of them aren't liars. But I watched it. And it's, honestly, it does. The guy just went, whoomp, and you know what the chicken did? The chicken just kept going like this. I can't unsee that now. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. It's gone. But it does. It just keeps flapping. So what I need to do is I need to make some serious commitments to yield to the work of the Spirit in my life. Look at how the flesh manifests itself. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. Look at how these link together. Those first words are related to sexuality. The next words, most commentators say, are related to religion. There's idolatry and sorcery. The word sorcery is the word which we get our word pharmacy from. It was the occult and pagan practices of spells and potions that were used in the process of their idolatry. This is some heavy stuff. And then look at the eight words that are used to describe the works of the flesh in destroying our relationships. Look at them. Enmity. That's hatred or hostility. It's an attitude that is always adversarial. Strife. This is the argumentative, the person that is sown with discord. This is the picker of fights. Jealousy. We know what that is. This is the energy of a very hungry ego. Fits of anger. By the way, the word for fits of anger is a word that is used of something that boils over. What's the worst thing you've ever had boil over on your stove? Water is not a big deal. That happens. Beets are horrible. What else? What's that? Oils. Okay, oils can be really dangerous too. I saw a friend with a really bad burn with that. Sugar. Anything with sugar, because do you know what happens? It's there for about 8 years. Until you get somebody to come in with a sandblaster and take it off. Because it is just nasty. That's how explosions of anger go. It's the word here for rage. This is one of the works of the flesh. Rivalries, competitiveness, selfish ambition. Then there's the word dissensions. This is an individual or a group of individuals that cause divisions between people. So it's I go to you and whisper and talk to you so that you are now divided from that person. And that's what is going on in this text. This is the work of the flesh. Divisions. This is creating parties between people where you've got warring groups firing back and forth at each other. And unfortunately, this happens within the body of Christ. And that's why Paul is addressing it here in Galatia. And then last word was envy. It's I want what that other person has. And more importantly, I don't want you to have it. Look at the rest of the list here. We've dealt with envy and drunkenness. Orgies. Orgies is not just sexual. It's excess that is just gone wild. And it's in the context here of drunkenness. Do you know what is one of the main works of the flesh? Addiction. Paul goes on to say, he says this strongly. He says, I'm going to warn you that those who practice, and that's the idea of doing, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. How do we break these? We break these by walking in the Spirit. We break these by prayer, by the Word of God, by yielding to Him, by daily submission to God. Daily. And by actively choosing His will. Keep reading. Verse 22. This is a really important couple of verses. Because in verse 19, Paul has said that the works of the flesh are evident. Works of the flesh. The flesh is activated. This is what it produces. Here, it's the word fruit. Singular. collective. This is a bunch of fruit. This is like you've got a whole cluster of grapes, but instead you've got a whole cluster of fruit that is at work in the life of the Christian. And notice this, it is the natural production of the person who is walking in the Spirit. It is the natural production, it is the supernatural production of the person who is walking in the Spirit. It is not about saying, hey, be more loving, or hey, you got to be more patient. You got to count to 10 before you explode and knock the guy off his bicycle seat. No, it's about the Spirit of God as we yield to Him, as we are in prayer, as we are reading the Word and applying it, and are daily submitting ourselves to Him and are actively choosing His will, it's then these things that God begins to produce in us. Love, joy, peace. You read these, and they are, a lot of them are in direct contrast to the works of the flesh. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. I don't need to explain these words. You know what these words are. Faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Isn't that incredible? That's the fruit. That's the clustering of the Spirit's fruit in the believer's life. And He's at work doing that. If and when we yield to Him, submit to Him, actively choose His will, that's what it means to walk in the Spirit. You walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We saw what those things are. They're ugly. They're rotten. They're painful not only to the person who absorbs them, but they're painful to the person who is on the receiving end of them. Everything in verses 22 to 23 is life-giving. Everything in verses 22 and 23 is life-giving. And it comes from the Spirit of God, who is the one who gives life. All right, here's what we need to do. We need to take a moment, and we need to address bad theology. Bad theology says this. If I try hard, if I try really, really hard, because God's worth me really, really, really trying hard. If I try really hard to deny the flesh, then I will walk in the Spirit. That's bad theology. You know why? Because your flesh is loose in your life. Your flesh is like that condemned prisoner on a cross, hollering down at you and telling you what to do. And you know what? Sometimes we believe them. Sometimes we believe them. Now, this is correct theology. If I walk by the Spirit, if I walk in lockstep, in cadence with the Spirit of God, then I will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's correct theology. The only antidote to the workings of the flesh in my life and in yours is the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can actually help us to deny the flesh. That's verses 16, 17. 18 up to about verse 22, 23. You want to develop the kind of fruit that are mentioned there in verses 22 and 23. That's only through walking in the Spirit and living in submission to the Spirit of God. And as you read through the end of the chapter, the only way you can know this kind of life is through submission to the Spirit of God. So, three questions. Do I want victory over sin, or over my flesh, over that that thing that's just been gripping me, that thing that has been putting me back into bondage. By the way, that thing under which you are no longer under its dominion. You're not. Number two, do I really want to change? We have to know this. Do I really want to change? And what am I supposed to do? Well, we're to walk, we're to have our lives governed by the Spirit of God. Will we yield to Him today? I think that's where it comes down. I think that's where change starts. Am I willing to do this? Am I willing to do what is necessary to not end up in the ditch? Father, today, we pray that we might yield our lives to the Spirit of God. We struggle with our flesh every day. Sometimes long before breakfast. And we battle it and we recognize that this is a knockdown, drag out battle. It's a dogfight that we are in, and there is only one answer to it. It is the Spirit of God who lives within us. Help us not to be obstinate or proud. Help us to surrender our lives today in yielded submission, in heartfelt obedience, in grateful service to the Spirit of God and to those around us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.